and all of you too. Sorry, I wasn't trying to exclude anybody. What a beautiful day, amen. It's because of what we celebrate this day that with joy, sounds funny to say with joy, I got tears in your eyes. It's with joy that I can let everybody know, if you don't know already, that our sister Sandy McPhee is with the Lord this morning. She passed Friday, and just want to make sure to let everybody know. I talked to her son Brad yesterday. I believe the memorial service, I need to make the final confirmation with the family today, but the memorial service for Sandy will probably be next Saturday at 10 a.m. We'll get that announcement out to everybody as soon as we can confirm all that. But next Saturday will be the memorial service for the funeral for Sandy. And also want to thank everybody for their prayers. And Steve asked me to do this, but thank everybody for their prayers. Steve lost his father last Tuesday. So continue to pray for the family. It's been one of those weeks, but at the same time, it's because of what we celebrate Friday and what we celebrate this Sunday, and what we take that time to stop and really look at what this is all about. It's because of that that we have the hope of the love of Christ. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Big time, Lord. I don't know how else to say it. Lord, thanks isn't enough. So, Lord, we find ourselves surrendering our lives to you because a simple thank you is not suffice. So we lay it all down to you this morning, Lord, and my prayer is that you will be God in this place, that your grace will manifest in this place, that your mercy will be made observable in this place today. And Lord, that we would, each and every one of us, afresh and anew, Lord, receive that mercy and walk in that grace today. Be glorified in this place today, Lord, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is Colossians chapter 1. If you want to open your Bibles, or I've got the scripture up here, we're just gonna go. I struggle with these so-called holidays and the pressure of, you got to have the Easter message or the Resurrection Sunday message, and I knew it all week long. I went down and spent some time with my uncle who's dealing with brain cancer right now. I went down and spent some time with the family this week and all the stuff, and I thought, it's not a big complicated thing to present the gospel. It's not a big complicated thing, but my heart was, Lord, I want to bring the message that you have. And all week long, I'd been praying about it. All week long, I'd been reading and looking at different scriptures and all the stuff. And yesterday morning, I came down here and sat in my office, and I opened up. I found a reference to Colossians chapter 1 in one of the books. I was looking at resurrection, and I flipping through the pages, and it had a reference to Colossians chapter 1. And I opened my Bible and began in Colossians chapter 1. And sat there and cried at the beauty of what he's done for us. Paul starts off, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Timothy, the brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying continually about you, hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love toward all the saints, because of the hope being laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul is hearing, he hears of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that they have toward all the saints. And the reason that they have the love toward all the saints is because of the hope that is being laid up for you in heaven. And being laid up means reserved or in store for you. So because of the hope that I have, that is being reserved or is laid up in store for me in heaven. Because of that hope that I have is the reason that we have love for one another. It's because of that hope. Which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Coming to you, so also in all the world, and it is bearing fruit even also among you from the day in which you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So you have, he says, I hear of the faith in Christ Jesus, and I hear of the love toward all the saints that you have because of the hope that is reserved or stored up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It came to you, and it came also to the world, and it is bearing fruit also among you. It started bearing fruit in the day which you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And knew the grace of God in truth. That word new in the Greek is epigenosis. And if you think about it, we've been in James, so I'm going to kind of throw some of the stuff from James in there. That prefix, epi, takes everything into the supernatural. Epigenosis, supernatural knowledge. This isn't that you sit down with all your books or any, or computer, or I sit down with all the resources that I use in studying. This isn't me sitting down and giving a thought process to having the knowledge of His grace, because it's talking about you knew the grace, the epigenosis of the grace of God in truth. This isn't me sitting down and making an intellectual sense and trying to figure out the grace of God. Anybody ever done that? Try to figure it out? Guess what? You can't. And if that's the only attempt is to sit down and try to figure it out through a process, a thought process, you never come into the love, you never understand the hope, you never bear fruit, you never have any of the things that Paul's talking here about here, because it comes down to the epigenosis, the supernatural revelation of God that reveals His truth to you. Anybody ever had one of those moments where suddenly you felt and knew the grace of God and you don't have the words to explain it? Anybody ever had that salvation experience? I talked to Eric yesterday in the middle of this. I had sat in my office and cried for 30 minutes, and then Eric called and said, "Hey, what are you doing? I'm going to come down and bug you." It's like, okay. And I had this just stirring in my mind. And I asked him, "Do you remember that time when you just, all of a sudden, you just knew it? You just knew it." Can I share where it was with you? Eric was sitting in jail. Eric sitting in jail, goes to a church service in jail, in the middle of it, get this, in the middle of it, watches a fight take place and the guy gets split from here to here in one punch, just gets that knocked out of him. Right in the middle of the church service, all the people are there ministering, this guy gets hit, and Eric is experiencing and having an epigenosis revelation of the grace of God right in the middle of it. Goes back to his cell and knows something is different in his life that day. Anybody can relate to that? That's that just knowing all of a sudden something, I can't explain it, but all of a sudden I know the presence of God and I know He's real and I know His love and His grace for me. You can't buy that. You can't study that. You can't figure that out in your own intellect. And if you've never had that experience, then don't fool yourself, because you have no hope and you don't know and you don't have love for the saints because of it. You can't fake this. You can't fake Christianity. You can't fake and convince anyone else or God that you're okay without having that kind of experience with Him. And then the great thing that gets me is I've had that experience when I first got saved. And then I went on this venture of trying to figure it out. And you try, because you got to explain it to somebody. So we go on this adventure, try to find words to share the grace of God with somebody, and it doesn't work. And then in the midst of that, you get to this place of frustration, and then God says, "Really? This is how it works," and He does it again. Anybody ever had a second experience of the grace of God? And then you turn around a week later, and it happens again, and I'm absolutely convinced that every time I go looking for it to try to explain it, it doesn't work. And then God lets me just run around and try to figure it all out, and then He goes, "When you've had enough, let me know." And then He reveals Himself again. Isn't that the working out of our salvation? Every single time when we try to figure it out, it always leads back to God just dealing with you. Amen? that word's going to come up some more. So I think we understand that. It says, from the day in which you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, even as you also learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful minister of Christ for you, he also showing to us your love in the Spirit, agape love in the Spirit. It's not a carnal attempt at loving. The only way that you can truly love someone in the Spirit is to get rid of the carnal, and it can't be in your own effort. It's called laying down the soul. It's I get my mind, will, and emotions. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter how good looking I think you are. Doesn't matter what you've done to me, what you say about me, how much you pat me on the back and tell me I'm great. Doesn't matter about any of those things. All that stuff gets laid aside, and the pureness of the love is because it's the love of God flowing through us. It's that love. And he says Epaphras is even speaking of that. He is showing to us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, this stirs Paul up. He says, because of all this, from the day in which we heard, we do not cease praying on your behalf and asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's hearing of their love. He knows that it's because they have hope that's laid up in heaven. He knows that that is because they have received and they've come to know that epigenosis. They've had an experience in understanding the grace of God in truth. He knows that they're loving in spirit. He's here about their love in the Spirit. And because of this, he is stirred to pray for them on their behalf and asking that they may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled means to make replete. It literally means to cram a net full. Meaning, he's praying that they would be filled, that every place that's hollow in them, absolutely leaving nothing undone, absolutely filled. You know how when you watch your mom bake or your wife bake, and they fill up a measuring cup, and you pack the brown sugar in it. Every single spot is filled up, and then you take the knife and scrape it off the top, and it is perfectly filled. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the net that they cast off the side of the boat when Jesus, after his resurrection, he's standing on the side. He says, throw the net off the right side, or whatever he says. Throw the net off the other side. You know, we've been out here all night long, and ain't got nothing. And they pull the net up, and it is just the fish, the amount of fish that were in it, and immediately they knew. Immediately they knew. It's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat. He's going to walk on water again. He's headed for the shore because he knows it's Jesus. Why? Because that net was so full. It's that Paul is praying for. That they would be so filled with the full knowledge. Here it is again. The epigenosis of his will. Now it goes, I know that you have the epigenosis, you have the full knowledge of his grace. Now, in that stirred him, he goes, they've got the full knowledge of the grace, they're understanding that, they've got a revelation of the grace, and that spurs him to pray that they would be absolutely filled with the epigenosis, or the perfect full knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The full knowledge of his will. His will is his determination of his own good pleasure. This is God's determination, and it is birthed out of his own good pleasure. It's coming to that point where you are so filled, know that everything that God does is for your good. It's coming to that place when you get filled up with that kind of knowledge, that brings nothing but meekness. Because all of a sudden, you come into this disposition of knowing that his dealings with you and everything you're going through is for your good. You can't go wrong in this. But until you've been filled with the full knowledge or had that epigenosis experience where the revelation of God comes on you and you recognize that everything you're going through, everything in your life is for your good. Everything. And even the dumb things that we go and do, if we will keep our eyes on him, he will turn those things around for our good. He'll even take your worst mistakes and make it for your best. And when you sit and you think about that, it's like there's a security in that. And I don't mean to the place of compromise. I don't mean, well, I can just go out and do whatever I want. God's just, he's got me. That's not what it is. You find yourself in a place of such love and so filled up that you realize that his dealings with you are good, and it doesn't matter what comes at you. He's got me. What a place of security. What a place of knowing. You know what? I don't have to walk around with all this pressure. I don't have to walk around with the pressure of sharing the gospel with you. It can be birthed out of a love and out of a passion for it. I don't have to carry the weight of any of it. I don't have to get mad at myself when I walk away from an experience and realize, man, I could have. Lord, you opened the door wide open for me to share the gospel with somebody and I didn't do it. What's wrong with me? I don't have to carry that. I don't have to carry that. I don't have to sit in the condemnation of failing God. I can't fail him. I can't fail him. I can't do anything or not do anything that's going to make him any less or any more than he is. He's God. Whew. Anybody just love that? It's like a security blanket wrapped around you, and it's just like, man, I'm okay. I'm good. Victoria, you're good. It's good. Just wrap it around. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Just receive it. Debbie, just, I mean, it's just like, it's like crawling up into mom's arms when you're a baby. Anybody like that 4-year-old? 4-year-olds, I don't care if it's boy or girl. All of a sudden at 4 years old, all they want is mom. Every man in here at 4 years old has been a mama's boy, I guarantee it. Every one of you, just face it, you did. All you want is just to know that it's okay. There's something about, I've had, when we were going through the adoption, our adoption lady that was the specialist that was working with us, she had adopted. And she said when this child was about 14 years old, suddenly needed what they didn't get at 4. And at 14 years old, she's sitting in a rocking chair holding her 14-year-old son because he just needed that. He just needed that. He just needed to be held, not say anything, not nothing, just to feel those arms wrapped around them. How many of us would love to just feel God wrap his arms around us and just know we're okay? It's right here, right now. All you got to do is believe it. All you got to do is just close your eyes and say, Lord, I want to feel that. Be careful, because you might just get hugged in here today. It's come to that place where you know that his will is perfect. It's birthed out of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is everything good for you. Wow. It's in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Meaning in every way that it is expressed through the spirit of wisdom. It is pure. It is peaceable. It's all those things that James describes in James chapter 3. It's perfect. The expression of God's will in your life is perfect. The question is, do we believe it? Because that's the only thing that can stop us from this is we will fail to enter into that rest because of unbelief. Hebrews 4. When we fail to believe into what's written right here in front of us, when we fail to believe into it, we fail to enter into that rest because of our unbelief. The understanding says in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that word understanding is synesis. And it is a running together, a mental putting together. Now remember, it says spiritual understanding. It's suddenly when you are filled with the full knowledge or the perfect knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, suddenly all of the things you know about the Spirit, all of them come together and they run together and form this beautiful picture of love. It's like studying from one end of Scripture to the other, and you get all done and all of a sudden the spirit of revelation comes on you and all of the pieces just go right in line and they fit and every one of them complements the other and nothing is left out and everything is perfect and there's no gaps, there's no nothing. That's what Paul is praying for them. Paul is praying for those that he is seeing that they love because they have the hope. He's knowing that they have received a spirit of revelation and a knowledge of the grace of God, and he knows that they're loving in spirit, and he begins to pray that they would be filled, that they would in wisdom, that they would understand the will of God, and that in all, in the fullness of all spiritual understanding. Doesn't this describe Ephesians 4 when it says the body fitly joined together and raising up and everybody growing up into the maturity of Christ? It's the same thing that it's describing. Paul is praying for them. If he's praying for them, my hope in this is that it can happen. That's the purpose of it all. He's not calling us into something that cannot be attained. In Christ Jesus, all the things that that we look at and go, God wants me to do this, or he's requiring me of this. If God's asking you to do something, he will make full provision and full strength and full power. Everything that you need to walk in the perfectness of what he's calling you to, he made it. He did it. He is it. So we're not called to something that's not attainable. For you to walk worthily or appropriate of the Lord. This isn't worthily in the sense that you earn it before God. This is so for you to walk appropriately of the Lord, meaning that you are walking in appropriately of Him, meaning you are being the example outwardly of everything that He is, so that you can walk as a mere image of Christ. So that you can walk worthily of the Lord, to all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing into, here's that word again, full knowledge, epigenosis of God, growing into it. So you have the epigenosis, he's talking about, they have the epigenosis, what a weird word, epigenosis of the grace. He's praying that they will come into the epigenosis of his will and grow into the full epigenosis of God. Not just the things of God, but God. Into that full knowledge of them. I think I like this prayer. Being empowered. This is the verse. I'm standing in the prayer room this morning. And God begins to show me this verse. Being empowered with all power, according to the might of His glory, to all patience and long-suffering with joy. Being empowered, I forget the Greek word now, sorry. These empowered and power are from the same word, dunamis. Being strengthened with all dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite. It's that explosive power. It's the power that we all run around in and lay hands on people. And it's power, power, power. Pentecostal churches are real good about, we want the power. We need the power. We need the fire. We need the power. Anybody ever been in a church and that's what you get drilled with? It's we need the power, power, power. No, it's not. That's not what it's talking about because we use it wrong. Being empowered with all power, being strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory. And this is when it gets interesting. According to, in conformity to, the might of His glory. And the word might is kratos, and it means manifested power, dominion. It denotes the presence and significance of force on strength, rather than its exercise. Manifested power, it is dominion. It denotes the presence and significance of force on strength rather than its exercise. Anybody ever seen the cartoon where the little guy is going to fight the big guy? And he's standing there and he's getting ready to fight. Stand up, big guy. There's the big guy, and he's sitting there mouthing off, and what he doesn't realize is that his big brother is behind him, and he's like towering over the top of him, and the guy that he's going to fight isn't looking at the little bitty guy, he's looking at the big guy behind him. You know what I'm talking about? Imagine that's the glory and the might of God. And I'm standing in the power, and I don't have to do anything, because he's got my back. You can sit down now. Thank you. Does that make sense? And all of a sudden, when you realize it doesn't matter how much power and strength you think you have, when you know that the might of His glory has got your back, I don't have to exercise my power, do I? Yes, I'm empowered, but if you look at it, it says, according to the might of His glory, to all patience and long suffering with joy. The purpose of being empowered with the power is to have patience and long suffering with joy. It isn't for me to run around and exercise my power and show you how strong I am and how powerful I am in the things of God. I don't have to show you anything, because He's got my back. If I'm being humble, if I'm walking in the grace of God, if I know the full knowledge, if I have the hope of things being stored up for me in heaven, if I know that I'm walking into the full knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, I'm getting a bigger picture than what I'm seeing in front of me. If I'm beginning to walk in that, then I am being empowered with power according to the glory, to the might of His glory, so that I can stand here and be patient and be long-suffering with joy. It isn't for me to put you in your place. If somebody, I mean, we've all been accused of things. Somebody's coming at you and accusing you, and the pressure of it, where it's like we're constantly bombarded with this all the time. If I truly know who I am in Christ, I don't have to defend myself, because the glory of God and its presence will speak for me. I can completely rest and be patient. It's the same word patient that James used. It means hopeful endurance. The long suffering is the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself, yet refraining from doing so. This is the guy that has all the skills to fight and doesn't need to fight to prove it. Back him in a corner. He still doesn't need to prove it. This is where you get into the elite levels of fighting or boxing, and it's illegal for them to fight. Their hands are actually licensed, but they don't have to fight. The tough guy doesn't have to fight to prove he's tough. He knows already that he has the power to put you right where you need to be. And knowing that, knowing boxers know that in their hands is the power to kill a man. I watched a guy on TV the other day get punched. One punch, guy had gloves on, got punched one time, got hit right here in the jaw, and broke his jaw in three places in one punch. Yeah, the guy walked right from there going, "Oh, hurt." After he woke up. But a guy that has that kind of strength, that has those kinds of abilities, doesn't need to run around and throw the guy that's shooting his mouth off. You know, the little guy that's got to show how tough he is, and he runs around shooting his mouth off and trying to prove to everybody how tough he is? The guy that really has it doesn't need to do anything to him. It's a place of security. It's a place of confidence and knowing, and that's what this is talking about. It isn't about the power that I have. It's about the might of God's glory has my back. It's His presence. And if I will rest in that and be patient, if I will patiently endure through the accusation that's coming at me, if I will find that place of long suffering, knowing that I have the dunamis, I have the power, I have been empowered of God to put you in your place, but I don't need to do that because the might of His glory will reveal itself. It's God's work that will take care of it. Is this speaking to anybody? Yes. Speak loud. I don't have the microphone. Well, that's usually, rather than our fists, we use our tongue. That's exactly what it's talking about. That's what James is talking about that we've been in for weeks now. It isn't necessary. I'm using the example of the fist, but how many of us intellectually could engage with somebody and put them in their place? We can just engage in the whole thing. Somebody's coming at them accusing you, and that's what we do. Somebody's accusing us, and we get into a verbal debate and put them in their place. And we know how to spin it and blame them. And if I can spin it just right, you'll back off of me. So the argument starts happening in the whole thing. But the person who knows that they are forgiven of God, that they know and the things that we're going into in the rest of these scriptures, when you stand in that and know who you are in Christ, I don't have to put you in your place verbally or with my fists or anything else. I know that the might of His glory has my back. Amen. Giving thanks to the Father, the might of His glory, to all patience and long-suffering with joy. That word joy, I know I wrote it down, where's it at? Is calm delight. That's a different one for me. With joy. Patience and long-suffering with joy. With calm delight. This isn't patience and I'm sitting over there going, oh, I'm being patient. Can't you see that? Yeah, we could probably stop right there, huh? Yeah. Oh, man. With calm delight, with joy, or with calm delight, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit for a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So I have been empowered with all power according to the might of His glory, to all patience and long sufferings with calm delight, giving thanks to the Father who has made me fit for a share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And he takes it now, he goes into light and he says, who delivered us, okay, giving thanks to the Father who delivered us out of the authority of darkness. Delivered, rescued, went in, wrapped his arms around me, and moved me out of it. He came into the darkness in order to embrace us and take us out of the authority of the darkness. That word authority is exousia. Where am I at? The authority of darkness, the exousia, is the right and the might. Okay? The authority of darkness, let's say the enemy, let's Satan, he has authority. He has the right and the might to keep us in bondage because of our sin. Okay? Sin is that open door for the enemy. He has right. He has authority to wreak havoc in your life because of the sin. That's the open door for it. Okay. Jesus came in into the darkness so that he could wrap his arms around us and bring us out of that place so that the enemy doesn't have right or the might to come against us anymore. And he translated us, I've already kind of described that word, to translate is a change of condition. In the same way that Stephen and the eunuch, and after the eunuch gets baptized, suddenly Stephen is translated and found himself in another place. It is not only in a place, but in a condition. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, in the authority of darkness. Jesus came in, and while I was yet dead, translated me, wrapped his arms around me in love, and removed me from it and brought me from death into life. I've been translated into his, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Into that word kingdom isn't like talking about a territory or a place. It's kingship. Kingship is superior authority. It's not just the right and the might. It means no matter how much right and might you think you have in the authority of darkness or in the authority you think you have, it's not just the right and the might. It is the superior, no matter how high you think you are. His is the superior kingship. And I've been translated into the kingship of the Son of His love. I couldn't even get an amen or a hallelujah from that. Yes?
Well, this goes back to what you and I have talked about 1,000 times of Romans 12, being renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you submit yourself. Mm-hmm. And he goes on to talk about how from there, you're a new person.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you may be sitting in the same chair where it happened, you're moved. But out of that place of darkness, just the way that we think, because we have chosen to take possession of what belongs to God and be in charge.
If we're still sitting in the same chair, there's still some unbelief that needs to be dealt with. Because if you've experienced the epigenosis or the revelation of that grace and of that knowledge, you can't stay in that chair. You can't stay in the same place. What's that? Okay. So you slow down and let you chew a little bit? All right. I get that. I spent 30 minutes crying in my office. It's okay. I started reading this yesterday. I hadn't looked up anything. I hadn't studied any of it. I started reading it and found myself so overwhelmed, I just sat there and cried. If we will see the truth of what is in this scripture right here, it is the gospel. It is the hope that we have. He's delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingship of His Son. Into His kingship. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The remission of sins. Giving thanks to the Father, who's made me fit for a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then it describes it. He delivered me out of the authority of darkness, translated me into the kingship of the Son of His love, and in Him I have redemption through His blood. Redemption is a releasing effect by payment of a ransom. Jesus didn't come in to the darkness and just take me out of it. There was a ransom. Because remember, it was the authority of darkness. It was the right and the might. The enemy had authority to hold us captive in death. He had the right to do it. And until that is taken care of, we couldn't be taken out of it. So when He came in and He wrapped His arms around you and said, "This one's mine," the enemy's there saying, there's a price for that one. There's a price. That one belongs to me because of their sin against you. That one's mine. And Jesus wrapped His arms around me and He wrapped His arms around you and He said, "I got that covered." And it was through His blood. The price was the blood. Now remember, the soul is in the blood. The soul is in the blood. What was the enemy after? Your soul. Their soul belongs to me. Their blood is spotted. Their blood is defiled. That one belongs to me and I can prove it. And Jesus said, "I got that one." And He offered up His sinless, spotless blood as a ransom for us. And then He picked me up and translated me into His kingship out of the authority of darkness and brought me into His kingship. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the remission of sins. The remission is the pardon. The full pardon of our sins. Not acquitted, I see this written somewhere, so I'm going to just, sometimes you look up what remission is, and it means to be acquitted. Acquitted means they have no evidence against you, and you're released of the charges. There's all kinds of evidence against me. And if you'd have told me I was acquitted years ago, that in Christ I was acquitted, I'd have told you, you're wrong, because I know what I've done. But I've been pardoned. Even though I did those things, he paid my penalty so that I would be fully pardoned. I'm fully released from the, legally released from the penalty of my sin, which was death. I've been legally released from it. So not only did he make full payment, he made full payment for it, but he legally released me from the penalty of it, meaning he fulfilled the penalty. There was the death. And this is when it got interesting even more. Sorry. Delivered us out of the authority of darkness, translated us into the kingdom or the kingship of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For all things were created in Him. All things were created in Him. The things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and all things have subsisted in Him. Now think about this. He said He translated me into this kingship. I'm in Him who created all things, things in the heavens and the things on earth. The visible and the invisible. This isn't a matter of He completely satisfied the right and the might, and He brought me into the superior kingship which spoke all of it into existence. He created all of it. He translated me out of the right and the might because of my failures, the right and the might of darkness, and He translated me not only into a place where there's right and might in light, He translated me into the kingship which created everything in the first place. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We've been brought into the sonship, into the creative. We join Him in creation by the words of our mouth. This is where blessing and cursing gets really interesting. The power of life and death is in the hand of your tongue. The power of life and death. You can speak life into somebody or you can speak death into somebody. Why? Because you've been translated into the kingship. You join Him in the creative process. You join Him and you are in Him who created all things. The things in heaven, the things on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and all things have subsisted in Him. Now think about that. All things have subsisted in Him, and guess what? I'm in Him. You're in that. Talk about the might of His glory, and all of a sudden I don't have to run around trying to prove anything. I don't have to prove anything. I can rest in that place. And I got like that big guy. I could use Tom. It's like, go ahead, hit me. And I got Tom behind me. He's got my back. I got God who created everything. The might of His glory. The very presence of His glory, which would render us all speechless and flat on our faces in this place if the glory manifested in this place. The weight of His glory alone would make you feel like you were being driven through the carpet of this place. That has my back. I don't have to do anything. I can rest in that. And He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn out of the dead, that He be preeminent in all things. The firstborn out of the dead. He is risen. He's alive. Death has no hold on Him. Death has no sting. And if I'm in Him, does death have anything on me? Does death have anything on you? Then why do we fear it so much? I find myself, it's the more I learn about it, I mean, I've got an uncle that has brain cancer. I lost my grandfather right after Christmas. Steve lost his dad this week. We lost Sandy. And Brad, thank you for being here this morning. We had already talked about your mom. I just want to thank you for being here this morning. We talk about Sandy passing Friday. I'm okay with it because I know where she's at. I'm okay with my grandfather passing because I know where he's at. I'm okay with even people that it's like I'm not afraid of the death anymore. I'm not afraid of the emotional hurt of it anymore because I know he's got me. And I don't know how else to explain it. I don't have to fear it. I don't have to fear the pain of it. I can experience the pain of it. Is there emotions that we need to feel? Yeah, we just go through the emotions. But even in that, I'm safe to cry. I'm safe to feel it. I'm safe to voice it to Jesus and talk to him about it. I'm safe in that place. I don't have to fear it anymore. I hope that speaks to somebody in here today. We don't have to fear death. It's not like I look for it or am excited about it. But at the same time, there's no fear to it. All the confusion, all the stuff, all the sorrow, all the grief goes away because I can find myself giving thanks to him. That's what Paul's talking about. Yeah. Yeah. Look at the real.
Well, Christ looked beyond the cross for the joy that was set before him. And when we are in Christ, we can live in that same mindset.
Amen.
And so, I don't know if other old folks go through what I'm going through, but I find myself looking forward to seeing people who have gone on, like Sandy.
Mm-hmm.
Day that
amen. Because all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him. And through him, making peace by the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to himself. Making peace is, Ireneo poieo. That was pretty good. Don't ask me to say that again. Irene, peace, poieo. Remember in James, we've been talking about poetes, and it's poet or creator. It's that to make something. To make peace. He brought about, the peace means he brought about a complete stoppage of hostilities between man and God. He brought about a complete stoppage of the hostilities between man and God. A complete stoppage of it. So that person that we walk out the door and go, that heathen pagan, he needs to get saved. The only thing, the hostilities between that person that we're judging and saying sinner, that the only difference is their belief. They just don't know it. Because the truth is, Jesus has already stopped the hostilities between them and God. All they need to be told is about that, and if they choose to believe in it, everything's complete. It's just their lack of unbelief. Okay? In the making peace, he brought about a complete stoppage of the hostilities between man and God to reconcile all things to himself. To reconcile means to bring about, to bring back to a former state of harmony. I thought about this. Anybody that's ever played guitar, one string out of tune throws the whole thing off. Roger, you play guitar. One string out of the whole thing. Even the strings that are on the guitar, if you strum them without touching anything on the fretboard, if you just strum the guitars, the strings. Each one of them's got their own sound. But it's like Jesus is the fingers on the fretboard that pushes them down and brings them all into harmony and plays the perfect chord. All of them come into harmony. Each chord has a certain number of notes that are on there, and that's what you're doing on the neck. Each one of them say they have three notes in it. Those three notes, every one of those strings, if you look where you're at on the fretboard, according to how you put your fingers on there, every one of them falls within one of those three notes. And those three notes in harmony creates the chord. Jesus is like the fingers on the fretboard. He's the one playing the instrument. He brought perfect harmony. And you then, being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now he reconciled. Meaning you, when you were in that place of darkness, when you were prior to knowing him, then you were being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and irreproachable before him. And I will end with this word, irreproachable. Unaccusable. And I went, what? In the body of his flesh, through his death, to present you and me holy and without blemish, and unaccusable before him. Meaning that when we are found in him, the enemy can't even make an accusation against you. You're unaccusable. And then it got a little deeper. It's not just unaccusable. It is he rendered you unaccused. The perfect picture of this is the woman caught in adultery. Her accusers catch her in the act. Is she guilty? Yeah. Can she be acquitted? No. There's all kinds of evidence against her. They drag her into the court of the temple. Jesus is there. They drag her up and they're trying. They're at him is what they're doing. Drag her in and say, this woman's caught in adultery. The law says she should be stoned to death. What do you say? Were they right? That's what the law says. He's writing in the dirt and he says, let him who hath no sin cast the first stone. And I love it because I can hear the rocks drop. You know they got stones in their hand. They're going to stone her to death. What do you say, Jesus? And they're looking to throw the stones at him. What do you say about this, Jesus? And he said, let him that hath no sin cast the first stone. Donk. They drop them. Then they begin to leave. Everybody's kind of taking their own little exit. Stage left. Out of here. Headed all the way away from him. And the first thing that Jesus says, he says, where are your accusers? She says, there are none. She was irreproachable. He had presented her holy and without blemish. Unaccusable. Meaning he dealt with it all. And she stood there unaccused. And he said, where are your accusers? She said, there are none. He said, then I don't accuse you either. You're not accused. We weigh so much of this. We carry so much of this thinking that we keep failing. We're so worried about what we're doing. And then we get legalistic trying to do everything just perfect. Instead of just resting in the fact that the might of his glory has got my back. His blood has ransomed me. He has translated me. He ransomed me. He paid for me, wrapped his arms of love around me, carried me over into his kingship. Nothing can touch me. And he rendered me holy and blameless and unaccusable. Nothing can touch me in him. Wow. Talk about mercy. Talk about the mercy of God. Close your eyes for a minute. Please, I'm not trying to be bossy. But I want you to think about this. God the Father, He created us, each and every one of us, looked down on us in our sin. I mean, if you listen, it's just like Him calling Adam in the garden. You can hear Him going, Eric, where are you? Joe, where are you? Val-Ann, where are you? Julie, where are you? He looked down on us and He had compassion. He understood our suffering. He understood our condition. And He had compassion on us. And He made a very real and very tangible, made it very observable. There's no denying it. It's right there in front of our faces. He made a very real and tangible endeavor to bring relief to our condition. Oh, what a merciful God. All because He loved us. If you're here this morning and you want to receive that mercy and you want to believe into that mercy, would you just raise your hand? I don't care if you have already. I'm just saying right here, right now, do you want to receive His mercy? Do you want that? Do you want to believe? Do you believe and do you want to receive His true endeavor to bring relief to your soul? If that's you, just slip your hand up. And know that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is watching right now and sees your acknowledgement of Him. That's the simplicity of it. It's just that, God, I believe. God, I believe in Your effort to save me. I believe in Your grace. I believe in Your love. I believe that I have been rescued out of the authority of darkness and translated into Your kingship. I believe in that this day. I believe that I am unaccused before You. Thank You, Jesus. We don't have to complicate the gospel and just recognize that it is the mercy of God. And it's just one question, do you receive it? Do you believe that His blood was the ransom for you? So Lord, together we recognize You right now and we proclaim Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. You are the perfect expression of the mercy of the Father, His compassion, His love, His relief for us. Lord, I bless each person that's here this morning. That this day would be filled with Your peace. That they would be filled to the overflowing with the peace of God. Knowing they've been made one with You. Knowing that You are not dead, but You are alive. You have risen and You are alive. And Lord, the hope is You are returning for Your bride. You are returning for Your body. You are returning for us who believe. You are returning, and in that, Your kingdom will manifest here on this earth. Lord, we bless You. We exalt the name of Jesus Christ in this place. We give You praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day.